If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 2. And if the Lord help, that will be through your prayers, His good Holy Spirit. It also will be according to your needs and your desires. But if He will help, I want to speak to you, reading the first four verses. But before we read, would you bow with me as we seek His blessed face? Gracious Father, if we know anything of our hearts, of the remaining corruption within, we know it has been Thy grace that has brought us safely to this point. And ever how many more years you have for us. That statement will continue to be true. And I never look at a sinner, unconverted, in the depths of sin, without that realization, the shoes, his and mine, could have been on the other's feet. It is only Thee that has made us to differ. And so we never have pride building up in us because we have attained. Because we are not as great a sinner as some others we know. The only difference between any of us is grace. And Lord, if we really knew, there's not that much difference between us and any other mortal creature. So we continue to look to Thee. We wonder when the prayer of our great high priest will be evidenced in its fullest. Father, I pray that they may be one. It doesn't seem as it ever will be in this walk. You name the name Baptist and there are that many professing beliefs, or Methodist or Presbyterian. They all have had divisions. But Lord, if you will keep us, we will remain faithful. And if you will go before, go with, and bring up the reward, we shall be saved. Father, I pray you'd help your children. These gathered, those that will assemble later. And if it's pleasing, provide them a crumb in whatever fashion is needed. Warning, rebuke, exhortation, whatever, Lord. You know our need, and Thou alone can break the bread, and with Thy blessings make it nourishment to our souls. Father, help in the preaching. To the glory and exaltation of Christ our Lord, both now, in the coming days, and throughout eternity. For it is in His name we ask these things. Amen. I want to speak to you from the first phrase in verse number 4. Chapter 2. About He who knows all hearts, sees all things, knows what's ahead. He said, I have somewhat against thee. I am not speaking about any factions. I don't know of any here. I am not speaking about any disgruntled. I don't know about any here. I am not talking to you about sometimes the clashes of personalities. Because you get a group of folk together, be it as few as we, and personalities will at times run cross with each other. But I trust you in the secret place will work all that out in your own heart. And that there be nothing there concerning anybody else. Nothing between my Savior and me. I hope that'll be your hymn throughout the days and years. I don't know of anything that the Lord could specifically say I have this against you. This I am certain, that the Lord could. For Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? Lord, if you numbered my transgressions, they're more than the hairs of my head. He could. But so far, everything's, to my knowledge, is in the secret, just between you and the Lord. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Those I don't know anything about. That within that is waiting for the opportunity to express itself in a sinful manner that I'm not even aware of. He could. Be specific and telling us some things that he has against us. But as of tonight, I do not know anything other than a general. I don't even know if you get a crumb from this or not. Have no idea. But if you don't, stick it up somewhere. Someday, it will become relevant. Now, where this letter, or how this letter, got into the hands of Jehoram, King Jehoram, we don't know. But we do know that Elijah was dead. And a writing of his had survived time and was placed in that king's hand. And he read it, or had it read to him, and it described perfectly his own being. Great sin that he had committed and caused the people of God to commit. So Elijah was permitted to look down through the corridor of time. He saw a wicked king sitting on the throne. And he saw Israel or Judah being led aside to worship under the groves on the mountains, their idols, and their false gods. And the one that followed him in the ministry, Elisha, was brought face to face with Hazael. And when Elisha saw him, he started weeping. And he said, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "God showed me you're going to be king one day. And this is going to be how you're going to behave." He could not believe that. He was a decent man. Morally, as far as we know, very upright. And he couldn't believe that Elisha could think that he would ever be like that. But God showed him. And it wasn't long after till he had done murdered the king. And he ascended the throne. Now I am in no way comparing myself to either, because there is no comparison. But this I do know. Every grace that God has or ever will implant in your soul shall be tried. Do you have faith? And if the answer to that is yes, somewhere down the road there is a furnace waiting for you. It's going to burn up so much about you that you even draw the conclusion that God has destroyed much of that He has done within. You will be left without anything. Bare. Naked. Except there is in that fire a tiny seed, maybe no bigger than the grain of a mustard seed, that will somewhere come out. God's described as a refiner, but you'll bless Him one day for this fact. The Lord shall see it as a refiner. So when He builds the fire and puts you in it, He's sitting by the fire. He will turn up the temperature to whatever degree is necessary to burn away all the dross and all the impurities, so that you've got nothing left but the faith of Christ purified in your soul. For that's the only thing that'll keep you, stand the test in time, will help you through life's troubled waters. His faith. As it is with faith and every grace within the heart of every individual, so it will be with every local assembly. Somewhere the Lord of glory sits by and would ask you, are you my people? Somewhere the Lord will examine to see if the motive of this church is pure, and to see if the eye of this church is single to His glory. I mean, nothing else. We're not here for missionaries. We're not here for evangelism. We're not here to send Bibles overseas. We do these things because it's right to do them. But they all fall under and far beneath the glory of God. That's the reason we're here. Nothing less. Is your eye single? For Jesus said, when Peter made that great confession, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, that you've just stated, that revelation that was made known in your soul by my Father, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the church universal. That's not the local church. This church doesn't have that promise that He will build us. This church worldwide will be built. If you are a member of His church, whether this church survives or not, you will survive. But there never has been a church, local assembly, never has been one that survived the test of time. There's a lot of them still meeting at that place that was organized in 1850 and 1796. But there's never been a single church on planet Earth that has survived the test of time. Revelation chapter 2. Our continued existence is dependent upon our obedience to the Lord in all things. Revelation chapter 2, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, the seven angels, the seven messengers, in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, a sure evidence of a local assembly being part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he keeps the preacher. That is, through the prayers of his people. That is, by divine providence. That is, by the word of God. And how many methods he uses, he keeps the pastor. He keeps him faithful. He keeps him at his duty. He holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The second thing that gives evidence of a local assembly being part of the general assembly called the church of the Lord Jesus is, number two, he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There he, in the midst of the candlestick, walks. For there he is loved. If you lived in a home where there was little or no love, you wouldn't be in any hurry to get there. It wouldn't matter if you did or if you didn't. Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the local assembly. When that local assembly is made up of believers who love him, he's more anxious to get here than you are. Angels have a greater interest in what's going on here than we do. He walks in the midst of the golden candlestick. There he's adored. Am I talking to you? He walks because there he's worshipped. Because there he's obeyed. He loves. having love returned. And where there's this longing heart, you just look. Christ is coming. No matter what's going on out there, she doesn't gather to have her emotions stirred. We don't need additions of any sort to stir our emotions, tickle our fancy. She doesn't gather for emotions to be stirred. She doesn't gather for trivial conversation to find out the latest gossip in the community, around town, or the news of the world. I have been rebuked. I have been condemned. I have been told what a sorry citizen I was for not keeping up with the events going on in our land and not voicing my opinions against or for. Past that, they don't have anything for me. They never tell me anything that's edifying to my soul. If religion is brought up, it's usually in a negative sense, and I don't need it. She doesn't gather to catch up. She doesn't gather to find out what's going on in her best friend's life because she hasn't seen or talked with. She gathers. To hear from her best friend, capitalized friend there. She wants to meet one more time that one that she's been espoused to, and she knows that there is no place. Come time for the assembly together, there is no place that she has that privilege and opportunity if Providence permits her to get there. She gathers to make somewhat of any return she can to him by way of thanksgiving as she sits in the assembly where the Lord Jesus meets, and just in the quietness of her heart, she says, "Thank you, blessed Lord." She bows, and to him she says, "Silence my heart, my mind, everything within me, so that I can somehow improve upon this hour in returning to Thee. You've done so much. You've done that nobody else could. You loved me when no one else did. You cared for me when no one else would or could. You've seen me through life when I cared more about me. You've kept me when there was not seemingly one bit of love in my soul for you. You've kept me when I was bitter. You've kept me when I was angry. And so she gathers to give return. Because she knows if the assemblies he's walking in the midst of the gold deity, gold candlestick, giving light. God indwelling. And we become that golden candlestick. There's the containers catching the oil, dripping off those two branches, flowing in to give us light. We gather. No church. There has never been a church. Never was one that Paul wrote to as matured, as developed, and as strong as Ephesus. We know she was mature. We know she was strong. Just go back the remainder of the week and read through that little book. Things written make us to know there's a bride in love with her husband. There's an espoused young lady that's longing to get words from heaven. And bless your dear soul, she got them. We know of her spiritual maturity because of the weighty doctrines contained in those really three little chapters. The last three has to do application of the first three in those three chapters. Every professing Christian, every professing church and every professing preacher will acknowledge Ephesians to be the word of God and be true, but they'll put conditions upon it. Yeah, we know God predestinated. We can't argue with that. It's written throughout. But God predestinated due to Him seeing what you do, that's absurd. That's the biggest bucket of baloney anybody can ever hand you. That's God, Almighty God, being obligated to the actions of a sinful person. If you do this, I'll predestinate you because I saw you would choose me. That's the most foolish. That's the most God dishonoring, Christ dishonoring, Spirit dishonoring thing that you could ever say. God didn't select because He saw you would. He just had a heart for you from all eternity. He didn't start loving you when you repented. He didn't quit loving Him when you grieved the Holy Ghost. Tremendous church. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 16. I have many things yet to say unto you. Speaking to the disciples, but you cannot bear them. I can only give you what you can bear. So that given to you from the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherein a church shall be fed and nurtured, has to do with the ability of her being able to digest what Christ says. Moving van pulls up to your door, and you've got all everything in boxes, and you've got the boxes labeled, and you head out the door with a big box. You didn't stick that big box in a 4-year-old's hands. You might have given him a tiny one. But if 20 years pass and that 4-year-old is still around somewhere when that moving van comes, there is no hesitation for you to stick a weighty package, a box, in his hand, because life and health has brought growth and development. He can now handle it. He can now carry it. The church. Now, folk, if that's true with an individual, it's true with a church. And when I told him that we were not up to, not with these other churches, it was a true statement. But if the 4-year-old grew so that you could put the same weight on him that you carried out 20 years earlier, that's how it is in a church that's right with the Lord. You got a baby. You got the toddler. You got the young boy or the young girl. You've got the teenager. You've got the young adult. And then you've got the aged parent that through life has gained experience. Well, guess what you've got next? D-E-A-T-H. So with an individual, so with the church. The life of one individual is the pattern. So long as you stay healthy spiritually, we will grow. If you have, keep a right heart. If you haven't, get a right heart. If you have, keep an eye single. If you haven't, get an eye single. Because if either one of these goes, the next thing that goes is the candlestick. I don't intend on this being my last message. It could be. There are 3 days between now and the time we meet again, and none of us know what tomorrow may bring. But I'm counting on those of you that are here to see to it that when I'm gone, the church is not. It wasn't built on me. It's not sustained by my personality. And if it's a church, it will continue on till it's time for you to die. Acts 20:29. Jesus said, I know your works. And then after the commendation, he said, "But I have somewhat against thee." Somewhere down the road, I hope you all are gone, and in eternity. But if the Lord tarries, somewhere down the road, Kerith will not be a church. Acts 20:29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Let me remind you, and you can compare it later, Matthew 7:13. "Beware of false prophets, or they shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They look like you. They talk like you. But evil men will creep in who desire not to be your servant, but to be your master. There will be those that come in that want the preeminence, or they'll tell you they have God's glory in mind. They'll look like you. 90% of their talk may be like a true prophet, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Somewhere down the road, this church is going to be brought to the place where it's needful for every individual to stand up and do that which is right. And it may come at a personal cost. Do right if your friend, best friend, opposes you. Do right if your mate opposes you. Do right if nobody else stands with you. Do right. Plant your feet firmly upon the truth of God's Word, anchored in the person of God Almighty. And stand. Having done all to stand. No church has ever withstood time. And if every church building that was not a church was closed, there wouldn't be many around this land. And if every preacher that was not sent of God would get out of the pulpit, there wouldn't be many. Old man B.B. Caldwell said, "God never has had many preachers because He's always had a little flock and He's never needed many." You can't be regulated by sentiment. You can't be regulated by inordinate affections. You can't do because this one desires. You can only do because it's right. No matter how many stay with you, make the Word of God to be solely your guide throughout time, and the Holy Spirit its interpreter. And marking your pathway. You're going to be called on to exercise discernment. Because you may call that the Holy Spirit just because you feel good about something. Just because you think this is the way it ought to be handled. You may call something the Holy Spirit because that's really the way you want it to go. But it be no more than your desire or feelings. And sometimes, every person here is going to have to stand on God's side against your own self. Because you're going to look around and you're going to see the blessings of God. What everybody calls the blessings of God. As you look at the prosperity of others. And there are going to be a lot of questions that run through your head and you're going to ask, am I right? Am I doing things right? Could it possibly be I'm too strict? I'm too narrow? Is there a possibility that they're right and I'm wrong? Because you're going to look at the outward and you're going to think, because of prosperity, that means God's blessing. And every one of you are going to be called to examine your methods. Because the devil's going to tell you, use other. Just lighten up a little here. Be a little more lenient here. And more folk will come. I wish the house was full of saved sinners to worship. But I care not to have one more on the pew just cause so we can say we got this many going there. Do you change the methods? Make them more lenient? Do you look at what we've not been doing and say we need to start this? Because it works other places. And the greatest battleground is going to come down between you and your own self, in your own mind, and in your own heart. And you're going to have to determine all by yourself. Do I stay with the Scriptures, with the Word of God? Or do I take shortcuts and compromise? Because after my departure, I hope it's that long, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. Deuteronomy 13, and I'll hasten, I know. I'll get there. In a minute. You say your minute's up. Because it's past 7 o'clock. Okay. I know you're tired. I understand that, folk. I ache also. You there? Well, we'll read it in a minute. Pragmatism has become the measuring rod. And we determine what's right and what's wrong by if it works. If it works, it must be of the Lord. If we call right or wrong based upon visible results, the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest failure the world has ever known. He died alone. He didn't own a home. He didn't have many followers. Wasn't but just a handful beneath the cross. He failed. If we judge failure or success on what we can see, you can't build a church and you can't keep a church like that, children. Now, I'm not saying this. I don't know, but I'm just throwing it out for you to think about it. What motivated Judas Iscariot? You say he loved money, right? But 30 pieces of silver didn't purchase anything but an old piece of field, potter's field. May have been more involved in that than 30 pieces of silver. You remember him telling the crowd that when I point him out to you and you seize him, hold him fast. Judas Iscariot seen him steal the wind and stop the waves. He seen him raise dead men. He seen a mob that would kill him, but Jesus escaped. He's seen a display of his power, breaking bread, a few loaves, and feeding 5,000 men, plus ever how many women and children were there. He's seen all that. And he tells them to hold him fast. I know he was a traitor. I know he was a thief. I know he loved money. He was an unregenerate man. I can't prove this. Wouldn't try. Don't want you to. But he may have seen the kingdom of Christ as literal. Visible. And he may have thought that he could force the hand of Christ by betraying him and that group coming to get him, that he knew he could speak the word and they'd all be dead. Because a treasurer in a big kingdom has got a bigger bag than 30 pieces of silver. But he didn't see, because he didn't have a heart to see the kingdom of heaven. At one time, the Southern Baptist was one of the largest organization of churches in the world. She was used of the Lord to bring in sheep. She was used of the Lord as one of the greatest missionary outreaches the world has ever seen. But somewhere in the last 100-150 years, her motives began to change from the love of God and the glory of God to storing up wealth. She now is one of the wealthiest organizations, tax exempt. She's got stock in companies that you would not believe if I named them over to you. Her love of Christ is gone. The candlestick is gone. She changed her methods somewhere in the past, and she made the gospel more appealing to get more folk in, to get more money. And God left her. This better not be the case here. Because if I thought there was anyone in here that even had a heart close to this, you and I would be meeting before the sun went down tomorrow. I read to you about wolves in sheep's clothing entering. And in that same passage, Paul said, "And of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Somewhere down the road, somebody's going to come in. Now, you in Deuteronomy 13? I promise you, this is the last. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, God said, I don't care how many miracles they work in front of you, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. First thing is, you don't hear him, verse number 3. Second thing, you walk out of the Lord, verse number 4. And the third thing is, you kill him. You say the law forbids us. I'm not talking about you taking a man's life. I'm talking about you putting him to death as far as to you personally. For he's got nothing to say to you. Verse number 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Verse number 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, not hearken unto him. Thine eyes shall not pity him. Thou shalt not spare him. You shall not hide him, but you shall surely kill him. Folk, that's getting as close to you as close can be. If they entice thee to go serve other gods, you kill them. You better stay. You better stick. You better get your feet planted firmly. And you better make certain that Christ is here and that you are a member in his assembly. Grievous wolves shall enter of your own selves. Men shall arise speaking perverse things. They may say the right thing for a long time. Tears may trickle down their face. And you may say in your heart, surely that is one of the Lord's. Their speech may hint at some concern for lost souls and God's glory. But by and by, their heart will betray them. This church, the Lord tarrying, will not always be a church. You do everything you possibly can as an individual to the honor of God to keep it his candlestick. And then as you are departing, the Lord tarrying and you're still here, you charge some young men and leave it in suitable hands.